Good morning. How are ya? I already asked that, but how you are you doing better now than you were 10 minutes ago or 15 minutes ago? Yeah, you should always be doing better, right? Always better in the house of God, with the presence of God, but with the family of God. Because the presence of God in the house of God, that's with us always. But the family of God is maybe with us in spirit, but when we're all together in one place, worshiping in one voice, it is a real blessing. So welcome to our visitors. My name is Terrell, and thank you. And that's my daughter. It is great to see you all here today. I'm actually really excited to see Gavri's parents in from Jamaica. So welcome. Are they going to be here in the winter? Are they staying for the winter? Because that's a they might disown you if you keep them here over winter. But welcome. It is so. I always wondered where Gavri's coolness came from, but just talking to his dad, he's a pretty cool papa. So welcome. We welcome you in the name of Jesus. Yes. So I want Jen to keep going because she actually said some things that kind of go in line with my word today. It's really neat how God works that way, isn't it? And I'd always known T.D. Jakes, you know, growing up in the church, but Corey really encouraged me to watch this message they were at online. And you know, you watch some preachers and just the fire they have, you're like, I want that spirit, God. With T.D. Jakes, I just want his coolness, because the guy's got to be, what, 70 by now, give or take? He's still such a cool guy. And man, the man can wear a suit, let me tell you. Yeah. And by the way, yesterday, I came in on Saturday and I was in my office, and I picked up this guitar and I probably tuned it, not really thinking about it. When I started my first song today, God's Spirit said, you're going to break a string. And I dismissed that. But if you're a guitar player, you know about one or two strums before it's going to happen. I was like, uh-oh, snap. And so I was just like, hey, someone's here. I got my guitar ready to go in my office. Now, some people might hear this story and say, well, that's not true. Because if it was God, he would have just told you to change the string yesterday. No. See, when we ask God a question, we already have partial the answer in our mind that we want to hear from God. But believe it or not, God might have a different way of doing something than you want. Amen? My last several messages have been rooted in the idea of things you should do to improve your life. I had a coffee with a congregant this week, and I wanted to reiterate with this person that it's not about your salvation that's in question. This isn't what I'm talking about. It's about, what are you doing the rest of your time here on the physical earth before eternity, okay? So I'm preaching to Christians. You know, the unsaved, if you're here and you're unsaved, I am speaking to you as well, but I'm speaking to those who are saved. I'm speaking to those who have God's Spirit. And if you don't have that, I hope this inspires you to seek that out. But I was writing this message, and God kind of impressed on me, don't talk about things to do, talk about things to avoid doing. And so I wrote a list here about three extremely crucial things to avoid when walking the Christian walk, when living as a Christian. Because sometimes it's not just about what you do, but about what you do not do that defines who you are as a Christian. My father told me a story once. He was in the shop. He was driving truck at the time. And he was in the shop, he was working on it, and a piece of metal flew up and kind of hit him in the hand. And he's kind of, ah, you dang thing. And someone overheard this and said, Brent, why don't you just say, mother effer? You know? And Dad said, because that's not in me. I don't just cuss for the sake of cussing. It's just not part of my language. And with that, Dad was able to share with him why. So trust me on this, the things you don't do reflect on your identity in Christ just as much as the things you do. I left a break. So number one, if you're taking notes, and I strongly suggest you take notes. Number one, Things you should avoid doing. Number one, it sounds simple, but it's harder than it sounds. Worshipping other gods. So let's start with asking ourselves, what is worship? What is worship? Worship can be defined a few different ways, and they're all correct in their own usage. An act of reverence, a deeply rooted respect and admiration. That's worship. Or adoration or devotion to somebody or something. That is worship. And also the specific rites and rituals and practices of your faith, like playing music, coming to church, this is worship. Now, worship can be forced on someone in the form of slavery and servitude, but true worship is always an act of your will. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. I'm going to read one verse in chapter 4. Sword drill? No? We talked about that before service. We should do sword drills again. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Most of my scripture will be on screen out of the New American Standard. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. This isn't in dispute with anyone here. God created us, right? And not only us, but God created everything, because whether he himself said, this is my will, or he created something to create something else, like he created someone that made this paper. So, but you know, you can definitely pass on. He created someone to make this fake plant thing, which is really cool and green. And so you could say, well, God created all things. Did he create that plant? No, but he created the man who created that plant, or the woman. So God created all things, and he created us. Flip back to chapter 1 real quick. And I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. He has made us, we just heard that, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God, our Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So not only did God create us, and by the way, it says create in chapter 4, and here it says made. There is a slight difference in definition, but it doesn't really take away. One is about creating, and one is about that physical blueprinted construction. So God created the human race, but to us, the believers, he made a very firm plan for us to be kingdom priests. We are not lower than dirt. Oh God, I'm just such a horrible human being. No, that is not his blueprint. You, accepting Jesus, were created to be a kingdom priest. So not only did God create us, but then he created us for what? To worship him. All of Satan's tricks, all of them, all of his deceptions are rooted in one very simple idea. I need to get God's creation to worship anything else other than God. That is his only trick. Everything he does to you is to stop you from worshiping God in one form or the other. It is not an eternal battle versus good and evil like you see in the movies. It is not an endless struggle between temptation and contrition. It is to make something else the focus of your heart. So let me ask you this. How is it we focus our hearts to other receptors of worship? I do want to stress again, this is not your salvation I'm talking about. You're a saved person. You're a child of God. But from the point of your salvation to the point where you blink into the spirit realm for eternity, we got space that we can affect. And we can live well in God's will. So how do we focus our hearts on other receptors of worship? Here's a big one. Debt. We will enter. Am I battery dying here? Don't focus on it. You see, that's a little trick. See, maybe that string broke. Maybe my battery died to take someone's heart away from what God wants you to hear today. But it ain't going to work. Because people preached before guitars and people got saved before microphones. So debt, I said, when we willingly enter into contracts with banks, co-ops, credit unions, brokerages, lending companies, individuals, whatever, the idea is we want to gain resources that we can instantly use and agree to pay them back with interest. But many of you know a debt can snowball so out of control and become so vast that it becomes oppressive. And you wake up one day and decide, or it's been decided for you, you're no longer going to work so you can live. You're living for the sole purpose of working. Debt ties up the priority of servitude in your soul so that day by day you serve another person or another company to pay them back. And a very common result of this work society, and Alberta's a very good example of that. Alberta has worshipped hard work and studious labor for so, so long. How many times have you heard it said, if I'm only working 12 hours a day, what's the point? I want to work 14 or 16 and make money, right? Alberta has long romanced the idea of hard, painful, endless work. And one of the most common results of that is, I'm not doing anything on Sunday. I'll go to church and sit. If I go to church at all, I'm tired. I deserve rest. Because they told me I worked hard, so now I can rest. Oppressive debt is a great example of how devoted worship is when it draws your attention away from God. And that ties right into the next part, money and possessions. Definitely can go hand in hand with debt, can it? But it's a different way it takes your focus because it takes your desire away from seeking after God. Did you know, in the Bible, you're holding in your hands or on your phones, there are about 2,350 different verses dealing with money and possessions. And if you took all the verses in the Bible that deal with faith and prayer and combined them, it would equal out half of that. Trust me, God knows the draw that stuff, that dollars have on the human soul. One of the most common scriptures is you cannot worship both God and mammon, the spirit of the world, the money. Jesus was well aware of that draw to earthly treasures too. And another one I got here is, this one's tough. Religions or doctrines that exclude the sovereignty and origin of Jesus Christ. Jesus says plainly in Scripture, the Father and I are one. He is in me, and I in him. So any teachings, whether it be in a Christian church or a non-Christian church, any teachings that paint Jesus in any other light than the first begotten Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that's a false religion and a really terrible example of where worship is devoted to. A few other examples can be your job, your business, and a couple famous ones are apathy and lethargy, or just laziness. People can worship comfort. Am I right? Like I said, I work all week. I want to do nothing on Sundays. Let me tell you, Sunday is not a holy day set aside away from the other six. Every day is a holy day because they've all been set apart for God, for you to worship him. You can worship God at work. You can worship God at school. You can worship God whatever you're doing. But that time when you say, no, I deserve now and nothing time, now I'm worshiping my comfort. So, things to avoid. Number one was worshiping other gods. The god might have a really fantastic name like Zeus or Allah, but it might others have another name like busyness or what? Or Netflix. Ooh, the spirit of Netflix. You got to watch that. Or my kid's tournament. I'm not going to church because I spent all day on Saturday at a tournament. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying don't dismiss God's will for your own. Number two of something to avoid, it's short and simple, seeking to please man first. Now, come on, we all like to be liked. There's nothing wrong with doing something because you know someone will enjoy it and they'll think better of you. But if that's your goal, if that's your focus on doing the will of God so that someone else sees you and appreciates it, then it's the wrong heart. Jesus pointed out the Pharisees. He said, when he was talking about tithes and offerings, one prime example, he said, when you give, don't give like them. Do you remember it was the story of the widow and the two mites? He said, don't give like these guys who wave it in the air, who are shouting from the rooftops, look what I'm giving to God. And likewise, he said, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees who stand on the corner and shout so everyone can see them. And when you're fasting, don't walk around all, oh, I'm fasting for God. No, no. If that's who you are, then that's your reward, that people see you. But when you pray, when you give, when you fast, do it in secret. Do it to your Father in heaven, because when he sees you, he will reward you himself. And I could do a whole message simply based on that, but I'm not going to. But trust me on this. If your only goal for doing the will of God is to please somebody you want to be happy or to see you, then that's your reward. And also on that note, be very aware and cautious of people pleasers around you. People that, I don't want to say go out of their way to help, but people that only help when there's something to gain. People that make a big deal out of being your best friend in the world simply because, look at me. These people are everywhere. You probably know some. But be careful. And be careful that they're not, well, if they're an authority over you, that's a tough one, but you have a choice where to work and worship, I guess. But just be very cautious, because people pleasers want to be liked by people. And it's very easy to dismiss I'll just talk as a pastor because that's what I am. If I was only a people pleaser, it'd be very easy for me to dismiss a harsh word that God wants you guys to hear because Ralph might not like that. Or Taylor might get offended. And that Lorna, I tell you. She might jump right out of her seat and come at me with her purse. It's really easy to dismiss the will of God when you're worried about someone's reaction. Is it not? Be very wary of those kind of people who always need to be the center of attention in every single circumstance of your life. You know, a proverb says about a lot of things about fools and talking and endless talking and even more talking. He says, fools never stop. But even a fool, if he's quiet, they'll think he's a smart man simply because he's quiet. So, ladies, if you shout at your husband and he doesn't answer, that's a smart guy. Just bring something cold to drink. No, sorry. No, I'm not going to get in trouble that way. But these type of people only point to God if it somehow casts them as the hero and the center of attention. The common phrase is the one-upper. Let me tell you, I watched this happen once and I just become unglued. A person I was listening to giving a heartfelt testimony, it was kind of in a coffee setting, a few people, a very heartfelt testimony about how they came to God, and they got one-upped by an upstart who says, that's nothing, listen to how I came to God. And I watched this person shrink so far into themselves that I just wanted to smack that person into the next week. It's not about you, so don't boast. Take time to listen. If someone wants to talk, let them talk. Because there's a guy named Greg Kokel. He's an apologetic. Now, that if you don't know what that word means, it has nothing to do with apologies. But he trains Christians how to speak, how to preach, and how to evangelize. And the nonstop talkers he calls steamrollers. He says, you know these people. You say the slightest thing that they can latch onto, and they will grab that conversation and just go. It's like, oh, we got a new phone. That's nothing about this phone. Let me tell you about the phone. My dad used to be a carpenter, and then my grandpa, he got flooring done because my. It's like, what were we talking about? Let steamrollers steamroll. They'll run out of gas and go away. Here's the best thing to say to a steamroller. Okay. And stare at them. People get real uncomfortable when you stare at them. And it's fun. Sorry, that's a little... Worshiping other gods and seeking to please man first. I wanted to rush through those first two because this third one here, I want to be the real meat of this message. And I really want to take the time to explain it. And I really need you guys to hear. So in Jesus' name, if you have ears, please hear. And if you don't, please don't be offended. But 2 Peter chapter 1, please. It's warm. I've spent a lot of time in my personal time in this book lately. And God has also steered a lot of conversations this way from very unrelated sources. You ever have that where two or three completely unrelated sources will give you a very similar word? Let me tell you, God's trying to get your attention. 2 Peter, I'll read one verse and then we'll talk about it. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse, I think I'll start in 19, so a couple verses. Peter says, so we have the prophetic word. Yeah, let's go back one, please. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Put that up in the Amplified. I think I have that there. In the list. I thought I did. You're awesome. Yet first, you must understand this. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of any personal or private or special interpretation, which means a loosening or a solving. And that was kind of amazing how Corey talked about that three-strand cord. And I heard him say that today, and I was like, that so fits perfectly. It's a three-strand cord. Think of the Scripture like that. It is no one's personal job to unravel that. So the prophecy of Scripture, let's focus on that phrase. When you hear the word prophecy, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Anyone? A preacher. Okay. What about the prophecy itself? A word from God. Right? That's a... Well, is there anything special about it as a word from God? There's no wrong answer. Unless you say tomato. I don't know. A direction. Sure. Personal. So, the word prophecy from the Old Testament to... No, I'm not going to say Old Testament. I'm going to say the word prophecy from before Christ to after Christ. In the written Scripture, the definition changed. Did you know that? In the Gospels in the Old Testament, the ancient Hebrew word was nabi. And this was the word for prophet. This was a speaker chosen and selected by God to be his voice. You know, the big ones in the Old Testament are Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these big name ones. There's also the what we call the minor prophets in Scripture. You know, your Daniels, your Amoses, your Obadiahs. But these individuals were usually highlighted by God, which tells me it wasn't an everyday occurrence for these people to be around. They spoke words from God to instruct, to correct, to rebuke, to chastise, and also to foretell what was to come. This is when you get that whole thus saith the Lord type mentality. And this was the general idea of what a prophet is. Someone who's going to tell you what's going to happen, either by warning or instruction. This type of mindset really can translate into the modern day to the idea that God only speaks to a very select few people. This mindset still exists today when, well, grandma died, I need a pastor for the funeral. Or, I want to get married, if I don't go to a pastor, it won't be consecrated by God. You know, legality aside with our government. This mindset still exists today in the idea of, my cousin needs to hear from an evangelist. Or I need to take my son to a faith healer. Or I had a dream, I need a faith interpreter. The constant need for someone that God speaks to that will come and solve all my problems. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Just leave your finger in 2 Peter, though. We will be back. John chapter 12, the last two verses, 49 and 50. Before we read it, take it down for now. I want to talk. So, I told you, you know, the word is Old Testament, New Testament, but I like to kind of think along the lines of before and after the resurrection of Christ. Because when he walked out of that tomb, everything changed. You know, there was 3 days there, of course, you know, the sacrifice was made, but it's when he walked and rose and defeated death. Everything changed. And of course, when he died on the cross, what happened in the temple? The veil was split, right? What is the difference between before Jesus and after Jesus, specifically how we communicate with God? What do we have in, I'll use the word, what do we have a right to do? Direct access. How? Sure. But what did Jesus do? Let's now put this up, please. Jesus says, "For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me." Even Jesus followed God's will. This wasn't Jesus' will. It was his Father's will. He sent me and has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father told me. What's he saying? Eternal life is not a fleeting matter. It's not worth it for me to speak what I want to speak. It's not worth it and beneficial to you guys to sit up here and hear the gospel of Terrell. I want to speak what the Father gives me. Because the stakes are high. The stakes are eternity. Amen? So you might have heard this. Well, Jesus said, yeah, well, that was Jesus. He was, that was Jesus. Obviously, they went to Jesus to hear what God said. So we need to go to a pastor, a priest. We if you were raised Catholic, we got to wait and hear what the Pope says because he's the ultimate authority on earth. Flip over to John 13 and verse 20. No, I might be lying to you. No, I'm right. Truly I say to you, He who receives whomever I send receives me. What's his promise here? If I send you, I'm with you. If I tell you to speak, it's me that's speaking. And if they receive you, they're receiving me. Come on. So who did Jesus send? You say, well, it says if he sends them, he'll be with them. So who did Jesus send? His apostles, his disciples? Sure, we can read about that in, just put up Matthew 28, verse 18 there, please. Did I put that? So Jesus came up and spoke to them. Who was them? The disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So what is not under Jesus' authority? All authority in heaven, says right there, and on earth. So is there anything not under Jesus' authority? Is there anyone not under Jesus' authority? One person, the Father. But all authority the Father has, he gave to Jesus. Next verse. So therefore I tell you, go. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was speaking to the disciples. So I ask you, leave that one up, please. I ask, who did Jesus send? You said, well, the disciples. If you believe that the only people sent were the 11 people he talked to, close your Bibles, it's over. But what did he tell the disciples to do? What is a disciple? A student, a follower, one who follows your teachings. He said to the disciples, make more disciples. Make disciples in my name. Teach them what I have taught you. And then they are also following me. So who has the right to operate? Go back one verse, it says, all authority has been given to me. Who has the right to use this authority? Come on, I like that. Say it again. Everybody who? Followers. There it is, Werner. Every follower of Jesus can use his authority, because his authority comes from the Father. Oh, you guys are preaching to me. I love it. Now, I'm not saying, I should ask this too. Does your authority grant you the right to speak to God? Yes. That's a simple one, right? Oh, Pastor, I need help. I need to know what God says about this. My first question nowadays is, did you ask him? Well, no. I wanted to hear your opinion. Oh, I'll give you my opinion. I will help you. If you were here on Wednesday, I kind of shared my own personal experience with how I learned to approach God. Because he will meet you where you're at. But there might be a way that works for you differently. Trust me on this. You can go to God. You don't need me. I will help you. But it's not my words that save you. It's Jesus. praise Jesus. I'm not saying don't share your burdens. You know, we help each other. I'm not saying don't ask for help. I'm saying include God. If you've never tried that before, try it. He'll blow your socks off. So what I'm trying to get at is you don't necessarily need a Christian who has a title to hear from God. And in many ways, this is what the ancient prophets were. They were kind of set apart as speakers. You know, there's a lot of people highlighted in the Old Testament, whether it be the prophets or the judges or the kings. There was always like, this person hears from God, so they have to lead us. And it was true. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Jesus the way we do now. I think it's John chapter 14 actually says that in verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he'll be with you at times. He will be with you when you're in trouble. He will be with you when you bow down, when you wake up at 3 a.m., you start your prayers on time, and you make your sacrifices on a regular basis, you will earn the right to him. Does your Bible say that? When will the helper be with us? forever. And the Helper, that is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. If you believe, if you have accepted Christ, you have God's Spirit in you to talk to lead you, and to guide you. Do you believe that today? Does everyone believe that today? Amen. So the definition of prophecy changed a little bit. In the Greek, in the New Testament, like I said, in the Old Testament, the ancient prophets, the definition was rebuke, chastise, foretell, instruct. The definition in the New Testament, specifically, we're talking about 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It means to communicate and enforce the divine revealed truth. Whew. Does that change a bit? Come on now. Let me ask you something. Can you give something you don't have? I don't have keys in my pocket. So can I give Mike my keys? No. I don't have $10,000 in quarters in my pocket. So can I give Werner $10,000 in quarters? No. Would God tell you to communicate revealed truths if he did not give you revealed truths to communicate? This is the Spirit that's in you, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that speaks God's mind and will to your spirit. All of this was to explain one word, prophecy. Not every child of God is a prophet. But everyone who has the Spirit can prophesy. Not every child of God is a healer, but every believer can operate in God's healing power. Not every child of God is a preacher who stands in front of people and speaks, but everyone can spread the gospel. Back in 2 Peter, I asked you to keep your finger there. I'm going to back up a bit now and talk about Peter's qualifications. Peter talks about his qualifications, his resume, if you will. Peter says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's he saying? We didn't get together and fabricate an amazing story just to tell you guys, okay? We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." He's saying, we heard that. We were there. "We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Sorry, I said that first part wrong. We heard this holy utterance on the mountain. And we were there. So, I read this already, so we've heard the prophetic word made more sure to us, to which we tell you, pay attention. Do you get what Peter's saying? Look, we didn't make this up. We heard the Father's voice. We walked with Jesus. We talked with Jesus. We learned from Jesus. So I'm not making this up on the spot here. You need to pay attention to me, to us, he says. Like a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. And then he says, but know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Put up verse 20 there again, please. The word I want to talk to you about is interpretation. I did a word study. The word interpretation is in the New Testament only 8 times. Only 8 times do you see interpret, interprets, interpretation, interpreting. Only 8 times. 7 of those instances are in a couple chapters of 1 Corinthians. And in every one of those examples, it is Paul instructing them to interpret tongues. When someone speaks in tongues, or one in dreams, I guess, too. When someone speaks in tongues, interpret. Interpret the tongues. Interpret the dreams. Interpret the visions. The only other time the word interpret exists in the New Testament is in this scripture right here, where Peter says, do not interpret scripture. No human mind can unpack Holy Scripture. Only God's Spirit can. As soon as you interpret a single verse to make it mean something it doesn't, that's not the Word of God anymore. That's a human understanding. Be very vigilant of this phrase. Well, I know this is what the Bible says, but this is the interpretation God wants to tell you today, and completely change it. Or, tell me your interpretation of this scripture, please. No, I'll read the scripture, and if I don't understand it, I will seek God for more wisdom and help. I do not interpret scriptures, church, based on what I think, my experiences. If I don't read it and understand it, I study it. I pray about it. God can reveal it to me, not man. Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 6, Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, talking about himself and his comrades, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we've already preached to you, they're cursed. As I said before and I say it now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. It's been thrown in preachers' faces since time immemorial. You're blaspheming the word of God. When 9 times out of 10, a preacher led by the Spirit of God is preaching the truth, but it counteracts grandma's gospel, is what I call it. It counteracts what you were taught as a child to believe, but you never actually went to God yourself to say, is this what it is? This is why I say this. Anything I know from Scripture is challengeable. Anything I learn from God is subject to test. Because if I am presented with scriptural truth that contradicts what I believe, one of two things is true. Either I'm right or the scripture's right. And since Terrell didn't die on the cross for your sins, Terrell is not who you should place your faith in. If the scripture says do this and you say that no longer applies for whatever reason. Now, there's a few things such as sacrifices, because God said after Jesus, he's the one sacrifice, no more. But when they start saying things to you like, there's no more healings. We don't speak in tongues. We don't need to spread the gospel because the whole world knows the gospel already. I'll leave that there. God, does it believe you know this? God doesn't need my help. What he wants is my obedience and my will. Because an obedient, willful Christian can change the world. And it's not always the big, grand gestures of preaching to 30 million people or feeding an entire village. Sometimes all it takes is, I ran out of gas and I just prayed. And you just showed up. You've changed the world today. God's will is not about the size of the act in the human eye. It is about obedience, pure and simple. So So do not listen. Do not listen to people who claim to have a private interpretation of Scripture. Because Peter says that this is divine revealed truth that no human mind can interpret, only the Spirit of God. You can unpack it with the Spirit's help. You can help people understand it. But be very wary of people that want to blatantly change the meaning to meet what they think the definition should be for the current time or the current age. And if you cannot distinguish the difference, I say to you this, deepen your relationship with God. Because the closer your relationship is, the harder it is to be convinced it's not real. Do you think anyone on this planet could convince me that Brent Pearson is not my dad? They could try. Would they succeed? No. Why? Because he raised me. He clothed me. He fed me. He tanned my hide a time or two. Yeah, there's harsh words from fathers, let me tell you. Even if your father was not a good father, which our Heavenly Father is, that still doesn't mean now he's not. And I couldn't convince you he's not. You know what I mean? The only way someone can convince you God's word is not God's word is if it's not a part of you, if it's not deeply rooted in you, if your relationship with God isn't where it should be. If the only time you hear the word of God is on Sunday mornings, whose word are you hearing? Mine or God's? So I say to you, start asking God. If you in your own eyes judge the difference between little things and big things, just start asking him in the little stuff. I've had God tell me religious people would think are very insignificant things. I've had God say, you left the light on in your car. And I've gone outside and shut the light off in my car. I've had God say, you need to make twice as much pasta because you're going to have guests for lunch. And if people randomly show up on my door. So now, when I make pasta, there's always more than enough. She shrugs. She knows it's true. I can't make pasta for 5 people. It's impossible. If you're waiting for God only to tell you the big things, you are missing out on the little things. Because to God, there's no difference between the big and the little. Because he created everything. Whether it is go walk the dog or go preach in China, it is God's will if that's what he speaks to you. And I want to end with this. The only way you can be deceived is when you're not sure. The only way you can be deceived is when you're not sure. If there's space, if there's a gap, if there's somewhere you're just leaving for, maybe something else, that's what the devil will use. Because in that little gap, that will pull your focus away from worshiping God, from following the will of God, from doing God's will. Amen? Amen. Father God, I thank you for your constant voice that speaks to me even when I'm not listening. But I pray for the wisdom to quiet my mouth when you need me to quiet my mouth, to open my spiritual ears, and to just worship you with my time, with my attention, and with my will. I know you take care of me better than I take care of me, so I pray, God, that you would help me constantly make my priority your will and your time, because the results for me will be better than I could ever hope for. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen and amen.